Well, you don't want to conflate an Old Testament idea and a New Testament idea, because they might be entirely different things. And I think that's what we're going to discover when we look at the idea of atonement. And so we'll look at the different root words that are translated atonement, and we'll seek to see what the difference might be. And so we'll see in the Old Testament some types, and in the New Testament some anti-types, or the fulfillment of those types. So let's go to, first of all, Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, and of course this is after the institution of the law in human history. And we'll start in verse number 31. Exodus 29 and verse number 31. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. Now, holy is apartment. That's what the word means, to set apart, something that is set apart. And so we see here the consecration of the priests. They were to be set apart from the rest of the children of Israel, but the children of Israel were set apart from all the other peoples of the world. They were supposed to be their own people. And if any stranger wanted to enter in among them, they could become bar mitzvah, or sons of the law, simply by agreeing to take the law, do the same thing that the children of Israel did at Mount Sinai when Moses came down with the two tables of the law. They all said together that they would keep it, and they bound themselves under a covenant with the Lord. Well, anybody that wanted to become an Israelite could do the same thing at some subsequent time and make himself a child of the law, or as they call it, a bar mitzvah. So here we find that these priests now are super separated. They're separated even from the children of Israel. And so in verse number 33, we see that they shall eat of those things wherein the atonement was made. So there's an atonement that's being made here. And the root word that atonement here is translated from is kafar. And I know we've heard this before, because we've had other messages on this subject, and this is just an expansion of those things. We see here that kafar, it literally means to cover over something, to cover it up or to hide it. And so I think we probably ought to look at the first time that it's used, since this is used in the consecration of the priests to set them apart. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, this is way back before the law. And as a matter of fact, this is even before the flood. So Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 14. God telling Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And if I can get the pages apart, we'll continue. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now that word pitch is interesting here. It's used twice. And guess what? The same word here that we saw in Exodus is kafar. It means to cover. Well, that's interesting. Let's press on a little bit further. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Atonement. In the Old Testament, it means to cover over. And we're going to see now that this is going to become very important, just like that song we just finished talking about. If you get a wrong idea about what atonement is, you'll end up right where that songwriter was. Leviticus 23, then, and verse number 24. Let's start reading there. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. There's a apartment of a different sort. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. A day of atonement. And what word do you suppose atonement is translated from here? Yeah, that was a good guess. Yes, the same word that's translated pitch in the case of the ark, or to cover, as it is here. Now, what is being covered? You already know about the Day of Atonement, with the scapegoat and all of that, the offering made by fire, a peculiar sort of an offering. What did the children of Israel do the Day of Atonement for? What was it supposed to do? What did God say it would do? It was to serve as a covering. But a covering for what?
For their sin.
For their sin. Yes. Now, is that practical? Well, in the case of the ark, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 once again and see what the practical part of this idea of a covering meant. And since this goes back before the law and is later incorporated into the law, we get an idea that in a certain period of human history, this was a universal concept. Okay? So Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 14, once again, is the making of the ark, and it is to be pitched on the inside and the outside. There's to be a covering on the inside or the outside. Now, what would a marine architect tell you about this? It keeps the water out. It keeps the boat afloat. But could it have a meaning beyond that? Oh, yeah, it definitely does have a meaning beyond that. Let's explore that just for a moment. Chapter 6, then, and verse number 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Okay, that's interesting. They go inside of a covering. The ark now forms a covering for them because they're not on the outside of it now. They're on the inside. And if it's a covering, what does a cover do? It separates one thing from another thing, does it not? Okay, let's see how that works out, shall we, by going to the next chapter and verse number 11. Chapter 7, verse number 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, that same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They, and every beast after its kind, the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort, and they went in unto Noah in the ark, where two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in were male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So much for a localized flood. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Well, that's a great judgment. So this pitch on the inside of the ark and the pitch on the outside of the ark and Noah and the cargo of the ark being inside the ark and what's going on the outside of the ark, the judgment of God, the just judgment of God, what did that covering cover? Yes, and what did it cover them from? The judgment that was going on the outside of the ark. And so the naval architect would have been right. It did keep the water out, but it kept something a whole lot more important than that out. It separated them from the judgment of God for sin. A covering, an atonement. This happens before the law is even given. Now in the law, we find out that these priests are consecrated in a certain way, and then the people themselves on the Day of Atonement are consecrated in a certain way, and they're protected from something in a certain way. And since the scripture says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," and again, the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. What's the function of this covering in the law? What is covered? We've already said it, but I just want us to say it again so we're clear. Sin. The sins of the people are covered. So now the question is, covered from who? Who would need to have sin covered up? Okay, well, everybody, that's true, but why? So there's something here that's true manward, and there's something here that's true Godward. And here's this covering right in between the two. Well, he can't abide sin, but he does look on it. He doesn't look with favor. That's what the scripture is saying. But yeah, he does look at sin, but what happens when he sees it? It's curtains for them, because the wages of sin is death. So what's taking place here? Yes, man has to have his sin covered, because if it's exposed to God, he's doomed. And God wants the sin covered because he has a purpose in putting something off for a while. Does God know what's under that covering? Of course he does. But if it's blocked from his view, does he have to deal with it judicially, right then and there?
Speaking of curtains, does that make the veil in the temple a covering, per se?
Oh, it certainly does. You're always skipping ahead. You read books, don't you? It helps a lot if you start at the back of the book and work forward. Saves you a lot of suspense. Okay, so we've got it so far. Is this carried on even further, this typology that we're looking at? Well, let's look at Exodus 25 and see. Jumping back to under the law in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. And we'll start reading in verse number 10. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 10. And remember, we're talking about pitch, kafar, or covering, how that worked on Noah's Ark, how it worked on the Day of Atonement. And here we have another type. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, and 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. Well, here we have another ark being prepared. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Now that word overlay there should attract your attention. What do you suppose that word overlay is translated from? Man, if this was multiple choice, it's getting easier and easier, isn't it? Okay, what are they doing here? For the sake of time, I'm going to drop down a little bit. Let's drop down to verse number 17. What's to set upon that crown that they built above the box of the ark? And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims, and the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubims. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark shall thou put the testimony that I gave thee. What's the testimony that he gave them? The law, the 2 tables of the law. Put that in the ark and then cover it up with this lid that is overlaid with gold. Verse 22, and there I will meet with thee and commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So where's God going to meet with them? On the outside of this ark that is overlaid and covered over. And what does it cover? The law. So it's on the outside of that that God meets and communes with the children of Israel. So what does the kafar separate in this case? The law and God himself. It's hidden. It's inside. It's covered over, but God's on the outside. And he's going to commune with the children of Israel. So what do we learn from this type? If God actually enforced the law, if that covering wasn't there, what would be the result for the children of Israel? Do you see the typology here? So in the Old Testament, sins are covered over. And how many times have you heard preachers say, you don't have to worry about your sin because it's under the blood. The blood covers it all. You've heard that over and over, haven't you? And you believed it. Well, next time we get together, we'll pose a possible argument to that idea. But for now, let's pray.